Okay, we've been talking about grace a lot. Grace for all has been our subject of discussion. And we focused in on what grace has done for us, where God took the penalty that you and I deserved because of our sins. He took that penalty because we broke His commands, and justice had to be served for God's holiness to be upheld. And so for us to be in a relationship with God, we must have holiness imparted to us. And so what God in Jesus Christ did is that Jesus on the cross took our punishment for our sins so that we might enjoy the kind of relationship that He has with the Father above. Jesus has been our substitute, and He has died for us. And that dying and rising and giving of life to us is what the Bible calls this masculine word, this robust, this strong word is grace. And it's powerful. And not only do we as Christians experience saving grace, but today I want to talk to you about God's sustaining grace. Because not only do we need salvation, but we need to be saved through life. We need to be saved through the circumstances that challenge our very being. We go through struggles and times of testing and hardship in our lives that seems as though our spirit has just been utterly broken. And the Scripture teaches us that in those moments, God gives us sufficient grace. As a matter of fact, I thought, you know, if I've talked anything about my life to other people, I've probably talked about all the great things, all the big successes, all the important people that I've known, all the great teachings I might have received from very important people. And I've probably just bragged and bragged and bragged about all the greatness. And I'm learning that as a Christian, maybe it's not so important for us to talk about all the great things and the mountaintop experiences. Because then people look at us as though, oh, you're a hero of the faith. And they see us rather than Christ in us. But what if we bragged about the struggles and the times where we felt like we just could not do it anymore? And what if we were really honest with each other and we could share those things so that we could show how strong our God is and how He sustains us in our most difficult times? We sing it in the song, right? Remember the song written by John Newton, Amazing Grace. He says, 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far. And then help me, church. And grace will lead us home. See, today when we talk about sustaining grace, that's exactly what we talk about. I don't want you all to ever forget what you have, what you have been equipped with, and what you have been promised by God. You all have been promised and been given the gift of God's Spirit. God's Spirit lives within you. Think about that. And the tremendous courage that that evokes. Think about the angelic host of heaven that are above you, that exist to serve you. So not only do you have God's Spirit, you have the angels. The Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14, says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Do you realize God's Spirit is in you and that the heavenly host, the angelic host, serve us to meet us where we are in our lives? Not only that, the Scripture teaches that Jesus lives to intercede for us. You mean, John, I've got the Spirit of God in me, and I have the host of the heavenly host of angels above me that are there to minister and to serve me? And you mean Jesus is at God's right hand interceding for me? And what we learned today and what we want to talk about today is that we also have God's sufficient grace that sustains me. I want to invite you to open up in your Scripture. Open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This may be one of the most important passages in our New Testament that talk about this idea of sustaining grace. I don't know what church must have been like there in Corinth. If you read 1 Corinthians, you get the idea that God has blessed them with some exceptional spiritual gifts. Things like speaking in tongues. God has worked miraculously among them. He has been gloriously at work in the life of this church. And it seems to me, as I read about the Corinthians, that they took exception to their exceptional gifts from God and thought that made them exceptional. And they became pretty focused in on their own personal spiritual experiences with God. And that was elevated above all things. It was more important than service. It was more important to them than ministry. It was more important to them than preaching. That they had this personal encounter and spiritual experience with God. And then that becomes the standard by which they judge spirituality. Spirituality is not based upon the power of God's word at work among us. It wasn't based on God powerfully working in the midst of our weakness. They said, wow, it's about me and my amazing relationship with God. And then that becomes the standard by which they judge spirituality. And Paul has been preaching, and he's been away. And while he was gone, some other people came and preached at that church. And they were really gifted speakers. And how tempting it is for a church to compare one speaker with another speaker. But compare one minister with another minister. Or compare one Bible class teacher with another Bible class teacher. And so that's what they're doing. And they're listening to Paul preach, and Paul's preaching evidently is not near as impressive as some of the other orators that had come into their assembly. And some of these orators talk about their own personal relationship with God. Not the corporate relationship, their own personal relationship with God. And their own personal experiences with God. And Paul is drawn into, they're judging him. He doesn't want to be judged on his personal experiences with God. He wants to be judged on his ministry. On the way he served others and starting and establishing churches and growing disciples to spiritual maturity. That's what Paul wants to be judged on, not whether or not he had some very special personal experience and encounter with God. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we see, he says, I must go on boasting. Paul, you're boasting? Paul, what are you boasting about? Well, if you back up into the previous chapter in verse 30, he says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Oh, okay. So we're in this little competition. Paul's not meeting the Corinthian standard of spiritual excellence. So he says, if I must, chapter 12, verse 1, if I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained, I'll go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Now, he's speaking in third person. And rabbis did this all the time. They would speak in third person rather than talking about using that personal pronoun I and me. Okay? It was a way of humbly speaking about himself. Now, Paul said, I was caught up. That word means snatched. Grabbed and snatched up to the third heaven. Now, I don't know if you know what the third heaven is, but the scripture doesn't talk about the first and the second and the third heaven very often. It could be a little confusing. The Jews had a view of cosmology. Y'all know what cosmology is, not cosmetology. But cosmology. The way that the world is structured. Okay? And the Jewish idea of how the cosmos was created and how it's layered was the first heaven is what you and I would call atmosphere. That's our scientific word for what they call the first heaven. And that's where the clouds are, the birds that fly up there. That's what they refer to as the first heaven. The second heaven is what the Jews, or what we would call, with our scientific language, space. What's in outer space? Luminaries, stars, sun, moon, things like that that we see, constellations. The Jews would call that the second heaven. The third heaven is where God's throne is, where he reigns, where he rules, and where those who have died, like the thief on the cross, when Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Paul's about to use that very same word, paradise. When we die, our spirits go to be with God in the third heaven. We are there with him. Look what Paul says. He says, verse 2, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven." You realize that Paul, well, let me read on for just a moment. This is amazing. "Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know. But God knows. Was caught up to paradise, and he heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell." I'll boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or I say. Now think about this for just a minute. Can you imagine? Okay, where did Paul have an encounter with God? Remember, if you read the Exodus story, God comes down to the top of the mountain. Right? Did you get that? God comes down to the top of our highest place, which would be the peak of the mountain. God comes down to the top of the mountain. And there's where Moses met God, and God gave Moses the law. Paul has an experience like Moses, but actually it surpasses Moses. God doesn't come down. God snatches Paul up to him in the third heaven. Now folks, had that happened to me, I don't know that I would have been silent about it for 14 years. We don't hear about this in any of Paul's writings. And Paul is very resistant to sharing this right now. Now, I mean, think about the Auburn-Alabama game last week. How great was that? NCAA history. Wasn't that the greatest upset of all times? Now, some of you might have some other ideas about that. But truly, it was an unbelievable, glorious ending. Can you imagine being an Auburn fan and having to endure going to work day after day, year after year? You're listening to Crimson Tide fans blabber on and blabber about how great the Crimson Tide is. And they see their elephant hats and their elephant shirts and all this goofiness, elephants on their desk. Can you imagine how awesome it must have been to go into work on that day going, See that game this past week here? I mean, can you imagine how great an experience like that? You can't wait to boast about it. Now that is just silly in comparison to what Paul has experienced personally with God. This is the first time and probably the only time that Paul shares of his personal spiritual experience with God. Listen to what he says, verse 7. "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me this thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." Now, God is not tormenting Paul, but God gives enough space, enough room in the hedge of protection of Paul's life for this messenger of Satan to batter him. That's what that word means, tormenting. It was battering, ongoing. We don't know what it is, whether it was a mental struggle or whether it was a physical struggle. Paul talked about his eyes when he was with the Galatian church. "I know you would have torn your eyes out and given them to me," he would say. A lot of people have speculated that maybe he had some kind of eye disease after his encounter on the road to Damascus. But whatever it was, a physical problem, a mental problem, a problem with opponents, Many things have been suggested. We just don't know what it is. But we know it was ongoing. And it bothered Paul so much that he prayed. And the scripture says, verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Have you all ever had a thought come across your mind? God, I really think you could use me better if I didn't have this problem. Fill in the blank. If I didn't have this struggle. Fill in the blank. If I wasn't so timid. If I wasn't so shy. If I wasn't so scared. If I wasn't hurting so bad. If my marriage was different. If my finances were different. I can't wait till my financial condition gets better so I know I can serve God more. Or when I retire, then I'm going to have time to do more of the things that God would like for me to do. You ever had any of those thoughts go through your mind? God, if you could just take this, fill in the blank, away, I really believe I could be much more effective in your kingdom. God said to me, or the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Sustaining grace. Sufficient grace. For my power is made perfect in weakness. How many of you right now are hiding the things in your life that you consider to be weakness? It really bothers me when Christians who have walked with God for years get to a time in their life in which they seem to be more emotional. And they're embarrassed because tears show up on their face when they hurt with others. And they think that those tears are a sign of weakness. I'm reading scripture correctly. I think Jesus wept when people grieved. Is that right? We Christians have a tendency to hide our struggles because they think, or we think, that if folks really knew what was going on, they would judge us. And we learned early in life that we can't subject ourselves to the judgment of others that would condescend upon us. And so we conceal. Rather than just saying, you know what, God, here I am. Here I am. Use me. I'm really glad. What was that guy's name? Caleb? How old was he? 85 years of age? And I don't know if he was trembling. I think he was kind of overstating the case when he said, I'm just as strong as I was way back when. When he said to Caleb, give me the mountains. And he took his family, his tribe, he led them to victory. We come up with all kinds of ways of disqualifying ourselves for the... Who is supposed to do the church work? Well, somebody more talented, more skilled, more gifted. Somebody's got more time. And then on and on and on and on. Rather than saying, here's my liabilities. You know when we say to God, here's my liabilities, you know what God can do? He can do anything He wants. He can do anything He wants. It blows my mind. It blows my mind that we think that we are disqualified from God's service no matter where we are in life. Right now, some of you sit right here and you defiantly say, I'm a has-been. I'm not a what's up. Let me share with you a few things just from the world. Not even from Scripture, but we think that people get disqualified and so we don't do any effort. Do you remember a guy named Beethoven? Beethoven was a student of Mozart. He was 8 years old when he first performed publicly. He studied in Vienna, you know, under the great leader Mozart. By his mid-20s, he had really earned a name for himself. It was the year 1796. Beethoven began losing his hearing. How important is that to write and compose music? Beethoven's finest works came after he lost his hearing. The Ninth Symphony, the Fifth Piano Concerto, the Violin Concerto, the Late Quartets, and the Missa Solemne. I hope I pronounced that. Where's Jan? I need Jan to help me out there. She knows a lot about music. He achieved all of this after being completely deaf for 25 years. You've heard of Helen Keller, haven't you? She was deaf and blind from birth. She finished college. What's hindering y'all from going to school? She was a world-famous speaker and an author. What about Ray Charles? I can still see her. Seven Spanish. I love that song, you know? Nobody's got more soul. And you know why nobody has more soul than Ray Charles? I believe it's because he can't see the condescending, judging looks of others, and he was free to be the man that God had created him to be. I pray for that kind of blindness to the fear of the condescending of others that would hinder me from doing what God has gifted and called me to do. What about Thomas Edison? Thomas Edison's 1,000 patents and inventions were his. Did you know he couldn't read till he was 12 years old? The light bulb guy. He didn't know how to read till he was 12 years of age. And then later he became deaf. And he still had all of these inventions and all of these patents. We know him for the electric light bulb, the phonograph, the telegraph. Do you know George Washington had a learning disability? He could barely write, even as a president, and had poor grammar. John Milton, remember, he's the great author of Paradise Lost. He became blind at the age of 43. He wrote that Paradise Lost long after he was blind. Woodrow Wilson had dyslexia. Terrible dyslexia. You know, on and on and on I could tell you about people with hardships. And you know, how much more we as Christians, when we struggle with hardship, we realize that we have sustaining grace. And we don't need to brag about our greatness. We don't need to prove our greatness. We just need to be willing to take our weaknesses and say, God, use them. Use them. Use them. The most effective servants in the kingdom of God are wounded servants who take their wounds after they have been healed and they use those to bring healing to others. Guess who I want to talk to when I'm an alcoholic? I want to talk to a Christian alcoholic. Guess who I want to talk to when I have just struggled with shyness or timidity? I want to talk to somebody that's been shy and timid in the kingdom of God. I want to be encouraged and built up from those kinds of things. So friends, don't disqualify yourself. Don't disqualify yourself. Paul says at the second part of verse 9, I'll gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. You see, if I don't have any weaknesses, if I don't have any weaknesses, do I need Jesus? Do I really need Jesus? I don't really need Jesus, I don't think. Why would I even want to be with God if I've got it all together? Why would I work with God if I felt like I could work solo and on my own? Friends, struggles in our life. The thorns, whatever yours is, listen to what God wants to do with that. He brings about personal growth in our life. And it brings about growth in the kingdom of God. Some of you have sat there and you have served elderly parents who have gone through times of maybe losing it mentally. And the natural inclination is to draw back because you don't want anybody to be embarrassed. Or maybe some of you have fought cancer and you never wanted to see anybody see you, what you look like in the midst of your cancer. Or, you know, on and on and on, we could talk about our weaknesses that we try to hide. And really what we need to do is just offer up our weak lives before God. Offer up our weak lives before God. Because He'll bring about growth. What do I need to know? You know, some people will say, you know, we ought to euthanize some of these older people. Shoot, their brains are gone. They're just taking up space, eating food, and causing people to care for them. You know, they really don't have a purpose in life. There's not any more sanctity to their life. Well, what if it's not about just them? What about if it's about the character development in you and I in taking care of those who cannot care for themselves? What if God leaves them here, not just for them, but actually leaves them here for us so that He could use them to mature and grow us, realizing humbly that one day somebody may change our diaper. Realize humbly one day somebody may be feeding us while we have milk dribbling down our chin. And we realize even in those moments, again, that we need the sustaining grace of God. By the way, what will you and I lose in this life? Everything. Our health, our possessions. We eventually let go of everything. What if in the midst of the process of having to let go of this and let go of that, God loosening up the grip of control on this, what if in the midst of all of this we could back up and go, God, I don't know how, but I do know who, and I know You, and I know You will see me through. I have the presence of God. I have the angelic host. I have Jesus who intercedes, and I have the sustaining grace of God in my life. God is for us. Say that with me one more time, this time with strength. If God is for us,
who is against
us? As Eli read, He didn't withhold there anything. He didn't withhold, but He gave His Son Jesus. How much more will He give us graciously everything we need to sustain us in our weakness? 'Tis grace hath brought